And so many people are asking if they could be baptized again. When they were young, they didn't really know what they were doing. Absolutely. It's really important that you know exactly what you're doing. And while we're baptizing, if you're really were terrible and you need to really be sanctified, tell us. We'll hold you under a little bit longer. And then also, the Sisters' Night Out is December 13th. There will be no child care. And the reason why is that we just really want the ladies to have a great night out. And so, guys, take care of those kids. And if you're single gals, and we just pray that Lord might help you to find some place to put them. And reach out and bring another woman. It'd be a great opportunity to come and see just God moving. And then the men's night out, that's going to be taking place on December the 6th. And Raul Reese will be speaking. And again, no child care. So those are some of the things taking place and just all the activities going on. Well, tonight we want to take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And God willing, we want to take a look at verses 12 through 26 and try to get through this. It's a great, great passage. And I kind of hem-hawed around when I started the book. And I've never taught the book and kind of always kind of stayed away from it because it's so depressing. But the more I read it, the happier I get. Because it's really probably the one book in the Bible that is going to be blatant honest with you. It's going to tell you exactly what life is really about. And most of the time, we really don't face all the facts. We face as much as we can handle. And then we kind of look down at the surface of things. Well, this book has the unique ability to go underneath the surface and tell it like it is. And when we only kind of see the surface, there's a tendency not to tell the truth. And when we're not telling the truth, we're lying. And so a lot of times you have somebody say to you, well, so how are you doing? Well, I'm doing great. Well, you know in your heart, you're about ready to walk away from the Lord. And so because we only look on the surface, it's easy really to see but not have perception. And when we get used to looking at surface things, then it's easy to deceive others. And so I think that when Samuel was told there in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, I look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not a man seeth. For men looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So the book of Ecclesiastes goes deep, deep inside. Solomon had already written the Songs of Solomon, which was really one of the great love stories of the Bible. And he also had written the book of Proverbs, which is really probably the most complete wisdom you could ever have in business. And towards the end of his life, he turns away from God. He violates the very simple principle of Bible scripture. He was told not to take wives and not to have horses. And yet he did both those things. And the Bible says in the very end that his wives turned his heart away from God. With over 1,000 wives, and oftentimes they were heathen women that were married because of contract, they turned his heart and he went after the things that were not pleasing to God. And so we have a chance to look inside of really what is honesty, the heart, going after things with no money, which is a problem, or no ability to get what he really wanted. And Solomon, I think, really at the very end, hated life. He absolutely hated life. In fact, it tells us that I hate life. But he didn't hate it enough to end his life. He hated it just in the fact that he couldn't stand who he was. And sometimes we get to that very same place in our life. Nothing satisfied his heart. All the fulfillment didn't bring any desire or quenching of his own thirst. And his own heart was totally empty. And so he said, all things that are under the sun, vanity and vexation. So he never really lived in the sun. He lived under the sun. And I think that sometimes in our lives, we can get the very same place where we begin to really hate life. And when we get to that point, we're capable of a lot of horrible things. I think of Elijah, how that he served God with all of his heart until one day Jezebel came after him. And then he ran, and there before God, he pleaded that he might commit suicide. Job went even a step further. He says, you know, if I could take my life, I'd do it. But even better, would to God that I never have been born. Or I think of, again, Jonah. Let me die. I mean, you know, you killed my plant. Just let me die. I mean, who cares if the Assyrians went to hell? You destroyed my little bush and that's it. That was the final straw. Oh God, let me die. And then I think of Moses. God, let me die. And these are men who had a great capacity for God. But something went wrong. They took their eyes off the goodness of God. And they begin to reach out to other things. And when I reach out to anything apart from God, it can be medication, it can be alcohol, it can be drugs. Any time that I'm reaching out for sex or a desire for people to understand where I'm at, it's never going to satisfy. And then we find that there are those who actually did commit suicide. It was Saul, you remember, that was wounded. And he committed suicide that he wouldn't fall into the hands of his enemy. It was Judas that went out and hung himself because of the shame of him selling our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And it was Ahithophel, David's best friend, whom David, by the way, slept with Bathsheba, which was the grandfather. Her grandfather was Ahithophel. So David not only violated Ahithophel, but he also violated his granddaughter. So when the plan of Absalom didn't work, Ahithophel went out and killed himself. So people oftentimes really hate life. And the key really is to understand that apart from God, you're going to hate life. But if you bring God into the situation, then nothing is in vain. You leave God out of a situation, everything is filled with anxiety. You bring God into it. Paul said, holding forth the word of life, that I haven't run in vain, neither have I labored in vain. So it's kind of encouraging as a Christian that even in my bad days, as long as I love the Lord, God's going to turn those puppies around for his kingdom. And so this is a book that wants to lay out the truth that we wouldn't waste our time chasing and pursuing things that are never going to bring joy, but we would concentrate and pour our life into things that really make a difference. And so we pick up in two thoughts tonight in verses 12 through 23. Solomon hates life. And then in verses 24 through 26, Solomon accepts life. And that's kind of cool. Before we jump in there, it says in Psalm 34, verse 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? So the capacity of us desiring good days is wonderfully real within our life. It says in 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. So the capacity to have great days and see the Lord. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:58, one of my favorite, therefore, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. So those are key verses in your life that God wants you to enjoy life. So let's take a look at some of the things that Solomon does. And we'll end up the last three verses with some great, great insight of how to really enjoy our life. First of all, he hated life in verses 12 through 17. Verses 12 through 23. First of all, he considered wisdom in verses 12 through 17. He says, I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do that cometh after king? Even that which has been already done. So he's now considering wisdom in verses 12 through 14 or 12 through 14. He's considering wisdom. He wants to take a look at wisdom. And he says, I turned myself. In other words, I applied. I took another angle. I took another turn. I took another viewpoint to see if wisdom is what it's made out to be. And he says that wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do that cometh after the king? In other words, no one's going to equal this king, even that which has been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelled folly, as far as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. I myself perceive also that one event happens to them all. So here is a man that is beginning to view life. And his question is, if I look at wisdom and I go after the education, I go after the ministry, I go after the marriage, I go after everything, will it really satisfy my life? And then he looks at the fool. He sees a fool in the way he lives, and he sees the lack of prudence within his life. And he has come to a conclusion that if he had to live his life, he would rather live in wisdom than be foolish in his life. When you're foolish, you're going to walk in darkness. When you have wisdom, you're going to keep your eyes in your forehead. And so he looked at these and he thought, well, okay, that's exciting. And so the first thing he realized is that death doesn't really care about wisdom or fools. First of all, in verse 12, 13, and 14, it really doesn't recognize a foolish man or a wise man. It just kills both of them. So you can be really wise, you're going to die. And you can be really foolish, you're going to die. Now, you might die sooner being foolish, but you're going to die one way or the other. So what he's saying is that death is going to take us all out. So he says here, very simply, he says, I perceive also that one event happens to them all. Now, what is that one event? It's death. Notice verse 15, death doesn't respect. It doesn't really recognize, nor does it really respect. And verse 15, then said I in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it happens even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. In other words, even the greatest wisdom. I looked at the news the other night, and now they're letting scissors and knives back on the planes. Isn't that great? We cannot learn. We're just ignorant. History keeps repeating itself. You see, Israel, they don't turn. They don't mess around. Once they make a standard, that's it. You don't fly unless you fly their way. Well, because gas is up and people are going down, we're going to compromise a little bit. So we really haven't learned. So history has a way of repeating itself. So the gas price really doesn't bother us. We keep buying bigger and bigger cars. We're not going to really learn. We're not going to cut back and really try to make a difference. We're going to go out and keep spending and spending. So from one generation to another, we just live. If I'm prudent, it's a wonderful thing. If I'm foolish, it's a sad thing. But death is going to take both out. So Solomon is kind of really depressing to listen to. And so we see in verse 12, 13, and 14, death doesn't recognize one or the other. And secondly, in verse 15, death doesn't respect either one of them. In other words, those who build kingdoms and those that establish educational places and those that live on the gutter, death will take them both out when he's ready. And then thirdly, in verse 16, death doesn't remember. It says in verse 16 and 17, and there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool. Forever, seeing that which is now in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Therefore, pointing back, I hate life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of wind and spirit. And what he's saying is that, okay, we look back in history, we see the pyramids. Name me a couple pharaohs. I don't know. You know, I know a couple of them, but that's about it. Well, tell me who were all the presidents. I don't know. And tell me who made the bridge in San Francisco. I'm not really sure. If you live to be 95, you're going to outlive everybody else and no one's going to come to your funeral. So it's better to die early so you have someone show up unless they don't like it. But you outlive everybody, no one's going to come. And in about a year or 10 years, they're going to... Kevin, who? The guy that bought that new guitar. Oh, I remember that guitar. What did he look like? They don't remember. Now, who built this? And Boy, what a great remembrance. There I am on national radio and all this stuff. I go to Marietta, and this guy won't let me in. I say, well, I'm Steve Mays. You know, I've been with Chuck for 35 years. I'm in the harvest. I don't know who you are. Well, you just got hired. Well, you know, I feel like saying, you're fired. But they don't remember. And it's kind of good. And then you finally get a tombstone. And boy, you deck that thing out, you edge it. And over the time, it just turns into dust. And you put a few flowers on it. You go back, oh, 3-4 years. But hey, the flowers are wilted. So you put plastic there and you just pray now. You know, I mean, people forget. And the sad thing is that that's what Solomon's saying. He's saying no matter how great you are, or what you've built, or how dynamic you are, or how inspiration you are, people are going to forget who you are. And so we burn out. And so we sell everything, and we deny the family, and we do this, and we gamble, and we trying to get ahead, and trying to make a name. In reality, what Solomon is telling us is, listen, death is going to take you all out. It's going to take the fool. It's going to take the guy that's tremendously wise. It's going to take Donald Trump, and they're going to forget who he is. Someone in New York is going to look up and say, what's that Trump building stand for? They're going to forget. And they're going to forget me. And so he declares in verse 17, therefore, I hate life. In other words, I labor, I sacrifice, I do, I give. What he's saying is everything happens. Heroes fade away, buildings fade away, and generations pass. I think the key is in 1 Kings, and don't turn there, but in chapter 4, verse 30, listen very carefully. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of East country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees and of cedar trees that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop, and springs of water. He spake also of the beast and the birds and the creeping things and the fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which heard of his wisdom. Can anyone even quote me one song? And some of you are saying, Solomon who? He's forgotten. All we remember about Solomon, he's that dude that cut that baby in half almost. You see? In other words, in the greatness of who you are, people are going to forget. So what is the message? You got to live for God. You got to do it for the Lord. You got to pay the price for Jesus Christ. You got to build the thing for God. And if you work in the world or you work in here, doesn't make a difference. You do it for God. And then you love your family and you love your life and you do the things that God wants you to do. And then he says in verses 18 through 23, not only did he consider wisdom, but he considered wealth in verse 18 through 23. He says in verse 18, I can't keep it. Thumbed him out. I mean, have you ever seen a hearse having a U-Haul behind it? What's that U-Haul? It's all the stuff he owned. No, I don't think so. Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it. Unto the man that shall be after me, I'm going to leave everything I've done to this ding-a-ling. I have worked. I have stayed up night. I have worried. I've disciplined myself. I've sacrificed not going out. And now I'm going to leave it to my son, Jeroboam, who was a ding-a-ling. And Jeroboam was terrible. He was a horrible son. And it was Jeroboam that destroyed the kingdom, because Jeroboam and Rehoboam split the kingdom. Jeroboam had the chance to turn things around. He took counsel from his young friends, and they said, listen, press harder and get more out of the people. And the old men said, Jeroboam, your dad, Solomon, really messed things up, overtaxed everybody. Lighten it up, and these people will serve you for all of their lives. And Jeroboam chose to take the counsel of the young people. And because of that, they rebelled, and the kingdom split. And they went to Judah, and they went to the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom. 10 in the northern kingdom, 2 in the southern kingdom. But you can't take it. And that's exactly, you remember the story about the rich farmer? It says in Luke 12:19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for me years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be married. Listen to what God said. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thou shalt be required of it. In other words, it's over. You had it. You built it. You flaunted it. You worshiped it. You poured your life into it. But tonight you're going to stand before God naked and empty. And then you remember what 1 Timothy 6:7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we're going to carry nothing out. So when I labor with intensity to build this kingdom, you only have 60 years. It'd be wiser, if you're bent on doing that, to give it away while you're alive. To invest it into your children, into your family, into the ministry, into missions. In other words, be wise with it. You can't take it. And then, not only that, number two, we can't protect it. Notice verse 19 and 20. And who knoweth whether he shall be wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labors wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. I'm going to make sure the kids don't get it. I'm going to give them so much. They're going to get $2 a week for the rest of their life. That's it. You're going to go out of your way to make sure your kids don't take advantage of it or people don't rip it off. In other words, you're trying to protect this little thing. But there's always loopholes. There's always ways of getting things. And then he says in verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. In other words, I had to leave it. And it's mine. And I worked. And I labored. And I gave up Starbucks. And I gave up this. And I gave up pizza. And I got this one house. And I don't want my kids to have it. Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to take it with me. You're not going to take it with you. When you die, if you don't give it, the government's going to take it. I don't want then give it to your kids. I don't want. In other words, you have no authority when you're a dead puppy. You're going to be in a coffin. They're going to take that nice ring off of you. If you move, you're not dead. If you just stand there and don't move when they pull that diamond off your ring, you're dead. You don't really care. In other words, everything that we value, gold and silver and everything we sell out and wear around our necks, I think God just had a sense of humor. We're going to make asphalt in heaven like gold. So you're going to walk in the very things that you died to get. And you're going to scratch your head in heaven and think, why am I walking as gold? Because it means nothing to God. But you lost two families, and you went through two marriages, and you lost two businesses, and you became an alcoholic, you became a drug user. Why? Because you had to have what you felt were the status symbols of this life. And when you go to heaven, you're naked. You have nothing. No clothes, no nothing. You're just, that's it. So we can't really protect it. And then thirdly, we can't really enjoy it. In verse 21 through 23, for there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and knowledge, and in fairness. Yet to the man that has no labor, therein shall he leave it to his portion. In other words, here's a man who labors, has the gift of wisdom, built up everything, and knowledge, and is fair. Yet a man that has not labored, therein, he's just a wasted dingling, shall all of a sudden end up with my portion. This is driving me crazy, and it's a great evil. It's not even fair. For what has man of all his labor, and of all his vexation of heart, wherein he has labored under the sun? For all the days are sorrowful, and his travail grief. Yea, the heart taketh not rest in the night. Now, all we're saying is that God's blessed you. He's given you a business. You're staying up at night. You're worried about it. You're doing numbers at night. You're doing numbers in the morning. You're doing numbers at lunch. You're on the cell in the movie. You're at the cell at the restaurant, which I hate. Don't do that. You're at the cell in the doctor's office. Don't do that. I mean, you eat, you live, you drink the cell. You ought to eat and live Jesus Christ. We couldn't function without the cell phone. Our whole life is we cannot miss something. Now, how important are you? Who's going to call you? Jill. Well, who's Jill? She makes hamburgers. Well, it's going to change your life. I mean, now, if the president's going to call you, that's one thing, or, you know. But who's going to call you? Well, Billy might call me. Billy who? Billy Graham. Well, he might. But when he found out it was you, he'd hang up. It was the wrong number. So I got to have it on during the service. It has to vibrate. Now, the only reason you should have that phone on right now, if you're a paramedic or a doctor. No. There might be an important phone call. I tell you what, God is speaking to you. Turn the puppy off. I can't. Why? I might miss it. What are you going to miss? My girlfriend telling me there's another cell tomorrow at 4 o'clock in the morning. You know, it just drives you crazy. I mean, it's just crazy. Our little Riley, our grandchild, she walks around with a phone in her ear. I'm just laughing at my son. I mean, how you doing, Riley? Okay. And she has this phone stuck in her ear like 2-3 hours a day. And I said, Nathan, where's she getting that? I don't know, Dad. My son's on the phone talking all the time. You know, he's a banker, so Nathan, he's copying. So it's kind of cool when you look at the whole thing. It's just, it cracks me up. And so there's no peace, no vanity. It's all vanity. Wealth brings worry. And you got to stay up and you got to be smart to put it together and you got to invest it and the government's going to take it. So it's a lot of work. You say, well, just help me to get rich. Well, you're going to lose it. No, I won't. Well, if you're not disciplined now, you're going to lose it, because the more you have, the quicker you can lose it. If you don't use wise investments, you look at, you know, some of these guys, they've made $14-15 million. They're bankrupt. They're not wise. And then Solomon ends, and this is a positive thing before communion. He accepts life. And this is so cool. I'm so thankful that we can end here tonight. It says in verse 24, 25, and 26, and mark them down. It says three things. Number one, joy is from his resources. Notice in verse 24, therefore is nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, it was from the hand of God. So Timothy tells me in chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God, check it out, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So first of all, let me say very plainly and with all the authority I can, God is the source of joy, and he wants you to enjoy your life. He's not talking about material things. He's not talking about that you can't have a boat or you can't do this or you can't do that. But what you do have, he wants you to enjoy. And that you need to learn to eat from the fruit of your labor. So how much is enough? How many jobs do you really have to work? When can you just come home, sit down, have a cup of coffee, open your Bible and say, God, thanks for a wonderful life. I want to enjoy it. Go out, have a wonderful dinner, and know that dinner came from God. In other words, God wants you. He is pleading with you that if you look to the world, there'll be no joy. But on the other hand, if you can accept what Solomon's saying, is that when I looked at chapters 1 and 2, it was all vanity and vexation. But when I brought God into it, then I understood that the source of my joy came from the hand of God. And so I begin to pray, Lord, let me enjoy my wife. Lord, let me enjoy my friends. God, let me enjoy my church. And the other day I thought, God, let me enjoy my dog. So I got down and started playing with him. And it was just kind of like, you know, this is better playing with his dog than worrying about the church. It was kind of really restful because he's running around getting everything. I'm just laying still, you know, fat and ugly, and he chases it and he brings it back, and that's my exercise, you know. You know, it's just so cool. And he's faithful. But in that moment, 10 minutes, it's like I didn't think about anything else, about the silliness of this dog with these little tiny legs slipping all over the oak floor. It's the funniest thing you've ever seen. But in that moment, I enjoyed just laying on my stomach. No money involved, no coffee, no nothing. Just me, my belly, the floor, and my dog. Doesn't get any better than that. And I didn't worry about the church or, you know, the car or the sermon. We don't do that. We don't know how to enjoy life. Every time we meet somebody, what can we get? Every time we go out, what can we score? How about just sit down and have a good dinner? We can't even sit down at the dinner table. We are up and our wives are still there and we're gone. We don't even know how to enjoy a decent dinner and just talk. So, my recommendation, you set for 15 minutes and don't move. Turn off the phone. Life is so boring. No, you're going to find life. If I don't have my cell and moving, I'm nobody. You're nobody anybody. You're going to die. And when you finally get everything, you're dead, puppy. We're going to say, you know, he died, but he was pretty smart, but he's dead. And he left it all to us. Now, it's a wonderful thing. You go work. Keep working. Just make your wills out to Calvary Chapel South Bay. Just go out there and do it. In Jesus' name. You know, we'll pay for the church and have a wonderful time. But, you know. And then he says here, is this so cool? He says, but the joy is from his resources. And then verse 25, joy is from his relationship. Notice in verse 25, for who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? Now, in the Greek, it should read without him or apart from him. Let me read it again. For who can eat or who else can hasten hereunto without him or apart from him? In other words, you can't get anything in life apart from him. You can't solve the problems in your marriage. You can't solve the problems in your dating relationship. You can't figure out the business the way it should. You can't make the thing work without God in your life. So resources come from God. Relationships come from God. And then lastly, in verse 26 before communion, joy is our responding to him. Notice in verse 26, for God giveth to men that is good in his sight. Well, I'm good. Are you good in his sight? I don't know. What do you mean? Well, do you have clean hands and a pure heart? And I don't know. I'm good. What do you mean you're good? You say, are you good in his sight? He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Good in his sight. Wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner he giveth to rebel, together to heap up, and he giveth to him that is before good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. And there's three things I want to take you into communion. Three things I want you to mark them down. I've never seen them before in verse 26. And God giveth to every man that is good three things. Ready? He's going to give you the gift of wisdom tonight. Secondly, he's going to give you the gift of knowledge. And thirdly, he's going to give you the gift of joy. And when God gives you his knowledge, and God gives you his wisdom, and God gives you his joy, then life really does make sense. And so tonight, we can chase the wind. We can build the kingdoms. We can strive for the position and the powers that we desire in our own heart. And we can actually arrive at those, and we can stay up at night thinking how we're going to hang on to them and keep them. And you're going to be constantly filled with anxiety and concern and worry about somebody else being better than you. And there will be. There are hundreds of people standing behind you ready to take what you got. So what do I do, Steve? You simply bring God into it. And if God's given it to you, no one can touch it. And God will give you the wisdom of how to do it. And God will give you the knowledge of how to keep it. And God will give you the joy in doing it. Father, we thank you tonight that, Lord, as we look into your word, we see the most wonderful thing right before us. That, Lord, Solomon, who hated life, finally came to accept life because of you. And so, Lord, tonight we pray as we have communion that you would impart these three simple things to us. That, Lord, in everything we do, would you give us wisdom. Lord, we know our days are numbered. And God, we know that we can't take things with us. And Lord, it's foolish to just waste everything we do on things that have no value. So, Lord, you've given us tremendous strength. Lord, help us to build relationships, not businesses. Help us, Lord, to build friendships. Lord, not empires. Help us, Lord, to have joy and not sadness. And help us, Lord, to build trust. And Lord, not to live such a shallow life. Lord, we want to learn how to go deep. Not to look on the outward, but to look in the inward. That we would see your heart. And God, when life becomes tough, and God, we're overwhelmed with wealth and work and wisdom and all the things we have, and God, we do the very best we can, and it brings no joy. It quenches no thirst. It brings no peace. Then, God, we're doing something wrong. And I believe tonight you've given to us, myself, and to this church, a word from you. That all joy comes from your resources. And that, God, you intend us to enjoy our lives and this fellowship and each other. And, Lord, all joy comes from relationships built around you. And God, all joy comes from, Lord, that place in our life that we are right with you. So would you grant to us tonight your wisdom? Would you grant to us tonight your knowledge? And would you grant to us tonight your joy that we would serve you with the wisdom of Christ? We would serve you with the knowledge of Christ. And we would serve you with a joy that would be so contagious that, Lord, the world would come on fire when they see us. Lord, we're not pursuing these dead things. We're serving a living God. So put our priorities right. Help us not to just to see, but help us to have perspective tonight. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we hold the bread and the juice that we might be able to partake together tonight?